we're looking at the gospel, and I gave that illustration for this reason. You cannot add to the gospel. Now, I want you to picture, this is in the book of Matthew. I don't think it represents the gospel there, but we're going to use that as an illustration. We're just using it as a mind picture. If you picture a pearl is one of the most precious, I don't know if you call it a stone or thing, pieces of jewelry that you can have if you have a good pearl. But a pearl that is cracked or that has any kind of blemish on it is worthless. And so it is with the gospel. If you take anything away from it or add anything to it, it is worthless. And we're going to be showing you that today. Now, we want to go back and review a few things. So if you'll turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, this is almost a mathematical formula up here, and I want this to be ingrained indelibly in your minds. In the fourth chapter, there's a verse that moved around on me last week, but it stayed there this week. And in the first four verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, you find that in the third verse, you have very clear, the third and fourth verses very clearly tell you that when you believe, it cannot be works. Let me stop for a second. I meant to start with this. I want each of you, I've been listening on the radio and on the TV. I'm not going to prejudice you, but I want you to discern this for yourself. Franklin Graham started giving his plan of salvation when the China virus first started. And now I heard it as recently as yesterday on the news. Now, I'm going to tell you there's a change. You figure out what the change is. That's your assignment. You figure out what is accurate and what isn't. And measure it against what Scripture says. And I know he's a more likable guy than me, but measure what he says against Scripture. There's been a little change in the last 3 months. And then we'll talk about that maybe next week. But in this verse then, in the first two verses 3 and 4, you have the idea that the concept that you cannot believe and put works in it. Now, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it, I hope it sticks. A sinner's prayer is work. You're doing something. If the sinner's prayer is so important to be saved, show me the verse. It's not there. It's not there. Now, let's go down to verse 5, which is a verse I didn't get last week because it moved on me. In verse 5, it says, the fourth chapter of Romans, but to him that worketh not, that means no effort, but believes on him, that's God, that justifies the ungodly, his, the person that believes, faith is counted as righteousness. Here you have a verse that proves that believe and faith are the same thing, because people will tell you different, because in the English they look different. In the original, they're the same word with different endings. So believe is the verb, faith is the noun. They are equal. Verse 5 proves that. I'm giving you the scriptural bases to go out and to give the gospel correctly. And I've kind of labeled this little minor sidetrack that I've gotten on, I've labeled it locked and loaded. Every Christian should be ready, have their spiritual stance ready, have their grip correct, have their gun cycled. An unloaded gun is worthless. What you going to do, throw it at the burglar? Locked and loaded and ready to go. And I want you to have the gospel locked and loaded and ready to go, but I want you to have it accurately. And that's scriptural. Over in 1 Peter 3:15, it says that every Christian should be ready. Oh, let's go there. You want to talk about lordship salvation? Let's go there and talk about lordship because you're saved. Now, here's another thing. Maybe my language is too subtle. There are people, and you find examples and bring them to me, and it would really encourage me that you discern this. There are people that say you have to tell God that he's the Lord of your life to be saved. We do not hold to that. We hold to that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are saved. And because you are saved, then you make Him Lord of your life. How are you going to make Him Lord of your life as an unsaved person? You don't have any divine enabling. That's the stupidest logic I've ever heard. And we'll get to where that comes from. That comes from a supernatural source, but it's not God. 1 Peter 3:15. But set up, the word sanctify is the Latin for put up, whole, it's the same word as holy, it means put aside. I mean, 1 Peter 3:15. But set aside the Lord, God shouldn't be there in your hearts. Or it really should read, as Lord, set aside Christ. Let's do it again. Set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts. It'd probably be a better translation. After you're saved, you make Christ the Lord of your life, the head of the body. You cannot do that as an unsaved person. Now, I use this term all the time, and I got thinking this week that I probably better clarify it. I always say that we're lordship because of... See, Satan's trying to stop this. I always say that we're lordship because of salvation. That means, and that puts it in the proper order, you're saved first, and then you make Him Lord of your hearts. Isn't that what the verse says? Look at the first two verses of the book. Who's He writing to? Not a bunch of unsaved people. He's writing to saved people. What I say we are not, let's do that in pink, what we are not lordship for salvation. If I have to make, or you have to make, or anyone has to make Christ Lord of their life to be saved, there's no one saved. Why are you keeping that? That's the main thing that's taught in Christendom today. For the plan of salvation. Now you thought I forgot where we were, but I didn't. So here's our mathematical formula. Faith and believe are the same thing. One's a verb, one's the noun. We also saw in the first four or five verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans that faith cannot have works. You just believe. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to walk upstairs backwards. You just believe. Then we saw over last week, let's turn there again, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, 11th chapter in the 6th verse, this is talking about the nation Israel, but the principle holds in verse 6, but since, 11:6 of Romans, but since by grace then it is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. Grace is not a thing. I have seen books by people that should know better that say how to get grace. Grace is not something you get. Grace, by this verse, says that grace cannot be earned. Grace is unwarranted, undeserved favor. And it's not a glob. It's not a thing. It's God's attitude when He gives you something you don't deserve. So when God gives you the grace to believe, it's no works. So here's what we have. If you're saved by faith, there's no works. If you're saved by the grace of God, there's no works. That's what this means. They're not equal to. Now we're going to look at this concept of hope. I have to review something. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've done it many times. When you believe or have faith, you don't have faith in humans. Not this kind of faith. I'm talking about the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. This kind of faith is a divine enabling. We'll get there. Oh, I just wish I had more. No, you cannot do that. God gives it to you. You do as a Christian, once you're saved, have to put yourself in the position to have that available. But this faith always should be directionalized at a promise from God. Now, a promise from God has a content. It's always in the future. You promise in the future. God promised to save you. So the hope of the gospel is that I'll be saved. This faith takes that hope and makes it real. It's not a hope to win the lottery. It's not a hope to make it home safely. It's a hope that has the content of that promise. Now let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And let's let's add to our little mathematical formula here. Then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. But stay with me on this. Now, in verse 23 of the 8th chapter, Paul is looking forward to our future tense salvation when he gets a resurrected, glorified body. He calls it the complete unloosing of his body. When his body will no longer be subject to mortality, his body will be no longer subject to corruption. A glorified body. Now, in verse 24, I'm going to read the prepositions a little differently, so watch how I translate it. I'm being accurate here. For we were saved in the, now if you have a Scofield Bible, it tells you that, in the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Now, in this context, we were saved in the hope of having a glorified body. That's Christian truth. That's not how you get saved. So Paul says the content of God's promise for us in the future is that we're going to have a glorified body. And he calls that a hope. Now watch what he says here about that hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Can I see that I'm saved? No. But I do with my mind's eye because faith has made it so real to me that it's as real to me, and I hope it's as real to you. That is, it's as much a part of my life as looking out and seeing you sitting there. That's how real it is. It's not tangible, but it's been concrete, made concrete. This is over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the first verse. It's so concrete in my thinking that it's appropriated as part of my perspective. Now we have something that we're adding to our formula. Hope cannot be seen. Well, how can you as a human see the future? Now we can see it in our mind's eye, but with this talking about, you cannot physically see a hope. You cannot physically see a hope. It's very important to understand that. Now let's go over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Oh, I forgot to mention, I do have outlines, although I don't know if we're going to get to them. This is from last week, if you have it for the last 2 weeks. It's actually the same one for the last 2 weeks. And I'm going to pretty much guess it's going to be for next week, too. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the first verse. So if anybody needs one, we'll get that to you. But now, watch my extended translation and interpretation. I'm not violating Scripture here. Now, faith is, this is a definition verse. If you want your Bible dictionary to be in your Bible, put here the out in your margin, definition of faith. Now, faith is the substantizing. Now, that's a concrete kind of word that talks about you mentally have a concrete hold on this. You conceptualize. Now, faith is what substantizing of things hope for, the content of the promise. For the evidence or the proof. Now, stay with me on that word. Proof. This word comes from the idea of legal proof. How can you prove your house is yours? You got a title. How do you prove your car is yours? You got a title. You don't get one for an ATV or a tractor. Did you know that? Well, ATV you do, but they cost too much. Never mind. The proof of you being saved. The proof of me being saved is that faith took that promise and made it so real that it's a concrete concept in my mind. Hopefully it's up here. Watch. The things hoped for, last part of the verse, the proof, the legal proof. Faith gives you the legal proof of things not seen. So, can faith see its object? Mentally it can. We have places where it's used that way. But you can't see it physically. You can't see it physically. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I forgot to set that, but as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, remember in this series, with our picture that we're drawing from Paul is that we're all on a race course. And on this race course, what we're describing is how you know you're on the right race course. Paul talks about how he ran his race. You run your race, I run mine. It's all a different race course, but we need to know what it is. And the starting point is going to be that when we were saved, and that's what we're looking at. One of the things, and we went to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, one of the things a Christian should do is have their mind's eye on their starting point where they got saved to such a point that if somebody asks them, they're locked and loaded and ready to give them a plan of salvation because it's so much a part of their life in the present. Then we're going to look at that finish line, but what we're going to be mainly concentrating on is how do you know you're on the right course? How do you know you're on the right course? And running that course is what we're going to be looking at. Now we're over, let's see, in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I'm going to review this. This is in your notes. I would assume at this point that right here in the notes, that everybody has a part of their brain that has that in there. If not, come here and I'll stamp it in for you. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I deliver it unto you, that which you have already received. Let's do it straight. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I gospelize unto you, which gospel also you received, and wherein you are standing. You need verse 1 to prove that this is the gospel. You could use verses 2, 3, and 4, and you don't have it called the gospel. Verse 2, you need to prove that it's saved, that's what saves you. You can read verses 3 and 4 all you want, and there are many denominations. I have been to Catholic funerals. I have been to Lutheran funerals, Presbyterian funerals, where they believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again, but they don't believe that's what saves them. So they forgot verse 1 or verse 2. They believe it as a historical fact. So I'm using language wrong, aren't I? They hold it as a historical fact, but it's not faith. Verse 2, by which gospel you are being saved, since you are keeping in memory that which I gospelized on you, unless you believe without an object. That's saying the gospel is, or the content of the gospel, Christ died and was buried and rose again. Yeah, that happened. And if you don't assign that to saving you from your sins, you are believing in vain, without an object. Another way to put that is if you don't believe that the gospel saves you, you don't have a hope in that promise. So you need verse 2 to say that this is what saves you. Verse 3 are give you the content of what saves you. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, both according to the scripture. Now, there are many, don't take this lightly, there are many that try to add verses. Now, we're going to go back to what we already proved. I've driven you down a road, and you're not going to be able to turn around if you want verse 5 to be part of the gospel. Are you ready for that? Let's read verse 5 together. And was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter. Now, when you saw the word see, now this is obviously talking about physical see, not seeing with the mind's eye. When you see the word see, did verse 5 involve faith? Where's faith? Right here. And all of God's people said no. Does verse 5 involve a hope, the content of the promise, being saved? And all of God's people said, no way, Jose, because we're culturally proficient. So let me ask you this. Once you come to the word see, is that part of the gospel? There are people that say the sixth verse is part of the gospel, seventh verse is part of the gospel, eighth verse is part of the gospel. There are denominations, including the Catholic Church, that say the whole Bible is the gospel. Where does the gospel stop? Well, the faith stops at verse 4, doesn't it? Let's go on. and was seen of Cephas, and was seen of the 12. Now, here's a little side thing for you to get you thinking. Look down at the last verse of the last word of verse 7. He was seen of the apostles. So those 12 can't be the same apostles that are in verse 7. So if you're marking your Bible, this is the 12 to Israel, and the last part of verse 7 is the 12 were the ones to the church. And the reason, well, we'll get there. And after the, he was seen of the 12, those are the ones to Israel. Now, they called him the 12 even when there was 11, but they remember they replaced Judas in Acts 1. And after that, verse 6, he was seen. When you see the word seen, can verse 6 be part of the gospel? No, it cannot. And was seen of above 500. Now, stop. You know why people want to include, I hope you got this. You know why people want to include verses 6, 7, excuse me, 5, 6, 7, and 8? Well, Rich, that proves that Christ rose from the dead. Isn't that, have you ever heard that? Keep your finger here and go back to Hebrews 11, 1. What is the proof to a person that's saved that Christ was raised from the dead? What's the proof? Look at, read the verse to yourself and then I'll read it with you. What proves to you that Christ's resurrection from the dead is part of that what saves you? How do I know Christ's resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection saves me? Do I need the 12? Do I need the 500? What does it say? Now, faith is what substantizes or makes a concrete concept in your mind of things hoped for, and the evidence, there it is, the legal proof of things not seen. Do I need verse 5 to tell me the legal proof of Christ's resurrection? Do I need verse 6 to tell me the legal proof of Christ's resurrection? Do I need verse 7 to have the legal proof of Christ? No, I've got faith. I don't need to see it. I don't need to see it. I don't need to see it. I won't continue, but you can go down and you can see the word seen all the way. Well, Rich, we need to read verses 5 through 8 or 5 through 9 because we want to prove that Christ was raised from the dead. No, my faith that God gave me proves to me that he was raised from the dead. I don't need to see. I don't need a historical account. I have it. Now, why did Paul and the Holy Spirit tell this to the people at Corinth? Because they were carnal. And they weren't thinking like they had ought to be thinking. And they had forgotten where they came from. And Paul's telling them where they came from. He goes on in the chapter and says, you clowns are for... He didn't use that word, I did. He uses worse words, actually. You clowns are forgetting that Christ was raised from the dead. You clowns are forgetting that his resurrection is linked to your resurrection. He assumes they knew. He's trying to shake them and remember, help them remember that in their thinking. Now, we proved previously that the gospel is found in the book of Acts. The gospel is found. And you got to go back. Remember the milestone of Acts 2, where the Lord becomes the one who is given all authority. His title of Jesus becomes the God-man who died for your sins. His title, Christ, the glorified, exalted, risen one. When you have the term Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand those terms, you basically have the gospel. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I hit on this before, but hey, let's just do it again. If you're around me, you better not forget where you came from, where you start on your Christian life. Let's go down to the last, second to last line in verse 3. That Christ died for your sins. Well, you know, there's a guy down there in Acapulco, and his name is Cristo. In fact, there was a guy named Cristo who did an artwork in Petaluma from Highway 101 clear over to the... He ran a tarp all the way to the coast. It was like 20 miles, and it was art. All the farmers made a lot. Oh, is that him? No, what does that mean? That Christ, in this context, and after Acts 2, the glorified and risen one, died for your sins. And don't forget for your sins. Meaning, you're a sinner. And by the way, when I say you, there's three fingers going back here. I was thinking, if you want to figure out, and don't do this very often, if you're on the right race course, just for a while, let your mind think, well, what would I be like if I wasn't saved? I'd be kind of down here probably. So, don't do that too much. In other words, you're looking at your life and you're saying, how is my relationship with the Father and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit changed my life? That's one of the ways to tell if you're on the right race course. Because if you're running this race course the same as if you're unsaved, you ain't on the right race course. You aren't on the right race course. Now, we want to look at how you get saved. One of the things that is in Christendom, if you wonder what I'm doing, go to Acts, the 20th chapter. One of my jobs is to protect the flock. In fact, let's do that. Let's go to Acts 20. From within and without. That's what I'm doing here. Well, he's so mean. He talked about this. This is what I'm doing. Okay? Let's start with verse 28. And I'll emphasize certain things. There's more here. Of the 20th chapter of Acts. This is talking to pastors of the church of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, not just the ones you like, over which the Holy Spirit have placed you as bishops, that's the office, to feed, that's to pastor the church belonging to God, which he hath purchased with his very own one's blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So that's error within, or that comes from without, that comes in. And out of your own selves collectively shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the jobs that I have is I'm trying to protect you, and I'm guarding you by telling you what's out there. I'm telling you people out there want to add to the gospel. And when they add to the gospel, they water it down. They crack the pearl, as it were. And what I'm going to now describe to you is how people don't understand that the gospel has a life on its own and it's not based on your salesmanship. I have heard stupid people. I have heard people who think they're highly intellectual tell you that when you give the gospel, you better now have a spot on your tie because it might distract somebody from hearing the gospel. Or one guy said, make sure your glasses are clean. That is not scripture. Let's look at scripture of how you get saved. Turn to 1 Peter. It makes good books, but it's not scripture. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 23rd verse. In some circles, not all, they're shying away from this concept of being born again. It's a legitimate scriptural concept. We are born by our physical mother, and that is our physical life. When we are saved, we are born again spiritually. And there's two different words used to say that. Titus 3:5, regeneration is just a fancy word for being born again. And this is a good translation in the King James. 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 29th verse. Being born again. Want the fancy term? Regenerated. Not of corruptible seed. Now, I want to stay with that word seed for a second. This word seed, and I don't know if this is politically correct or not, has a gender in the original language. It's a female gender. And it has to do with the matrix, where the seed is sown. So we have a seed here in 1 Peter that is the female. It's where the seed is sown. Now let's keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to show you an example of this. For our purposes today, because we're not in adult Sunday school, let's say that it's in the ground. We'll call this the ground, that this seed gets sown in the ground, and I'll give you an example of it. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 5th verse. No, excuse me, the 3rd and 4th verse. No, that's not it. There it is. It's the 6th verse. Well, let's start with the 5th verse. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Then who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, even as God gave to every man? Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So when this seed then germinates, who germinates that seed? Well, what's the verse say? God. God. It wasn't Paul's salesmanship. It wasn't that Paul didn't have a spot on his tie. It wasn't that Paul's glasses were clean. These are all stupid examples I've heard. Sorry for using the word, but it's true. Okay. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter, when we're born again, we have a female part of the seed, which we're picturing as a matrix that goes in the ground. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I want to show you something about the gospel that I don't want you to ever forget. Verse 23, being born again, not of seed that rots. Now, you could take this verse and this verse alone, but we got a whole bunch more, or beaucoup more. This verse tells you that when you're saved, you're always saved and it ain't going away. It's not going to rot. Not of rottable seed, but of unrottable seed through. Now, how do we get saved? How do you get saved? Watch how I translate this preposition. Through a word regarding God. Now, the word, this doesn't mean the word of God, the whole Bible. And in fact, for time's sake, go down to the last part of verse 25. It tells you how you got saved, the gospel. So this is obviously talking about the gospel for salvation. And it says that that word is used many ways in Scripture. One of the ways logos is used is the concept or the truth or the precepts concerning God. The precept concerning God that gets you saved down in verse 25 is the gospel. Now watch, let's go back up. And I'm back up where the word concerning God or regarding God, which lives and abides and probably to end of the age shouldn't be there. Now watch, here's what I'm trying to say. This word, now there's separate from the seed, the word or the concept that gets you saved, here defined as the gospel. Let's just do that. The gospel is alive. It has a life of its own. That's what the verse says. I goofed it up a little bit and I read it. But it says that what saves you, the concept that saves you, down in verse 25, the gospel, lives. It's alive. It's alive. Really, a seed, before it germinates, really has life in it, doesn't it? So you see how the picture, don't take the metaphor too far. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we want to look at the 3rd verse. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But this is the first class conditions. But since the gospel in the past has been hidden or veiled, and what the result is it's presently hid, it is hidden from those that are perishing. Not lost, those that are perishing. Now, how come this gospel that is alive gets, how come everybody doesn't see that it's alive? It's that evident. I'm telling you, and I'm going to give you a metaphor for this and that I picture in my mind's eye for the gospel in a minute. This gospel is so vividly logical and animated alive that there's a reason that, let's do it another way, that if without what we're going to read in the next verse, everybody would believe it. That's how powerful this gospel is. How did I know? Because I read the next verse. Let's read it with me. In whom? That's the ones that are perishing. The God of this age. Now, we know that to be Satan when we go over to the book of John. Or you can go to Ephesians 2:2. He's the God of this age. We'll do it. Who in whom? The ones who are not saved, that are unsaved. The God of this age hath blinded their minds. Now, this word for minds is the workings of the minds. Keep your finger here and go back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Watch how this word is used. Verse 11 of the second chapter. Lest Satan take trickery and take advantage of this, so we are, it's right in here, let's see here again. I got it right in front of me. Where's the word? I know that word is right there. Well, it's the workings of the mind. I thought it was right up. Anyway, where's is the word there for workings of the mind around in that passage?
Devices?
Pardon me?
Devices?
No. Devices has to do with trickery. Let's see. It has to do with an unforgiving spirit. Oh, there it is. I see. Workings of the mind is... Oh, ignorant. The word ignorant should be workings of the mind. Can't read my own. You know that's what happens when your Bible gets old and your grease from your fingers and smear the... Okay, verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage... I mean, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us so that we should not, in the workings of our mind, or be ignorant of his... Let's see. Of his devices. And what this is saying is that even as a Christian, Satan... Let's just... Take it quick because I've lost a lot of time. Satan can tweak your logic. He can take these formulas. Here's where we're going. We're going to go back to the fourth chapter. Satan can take these formulas and just tweak it just a little bit. You see how easy Well, if he does little stuff like that, you get the facts in there and then just twist a little thing. Add one little feature, take away one little feature, and you don't have the gospel. Let's go back over to the fourth chapter. I hope I haven't lost you. Over in the fourth chapter, let me read the fourth verse again. In the ones that are perishing, the God of this world, Satan, blinds them. The workings of their mind. That means that the logic, the gospel can go in, they can hear it, but somehow it gets twisted. Maybe they add works. Somehow it gets twisted. Maybe they leave out he died for your sins. Maybe they didn't hear that part. Maybe it goes in, but they see it as a historical fact, and they don't see that that's what really saves them. So it's not that they don't hear the words. It's that he works with the mind. It's a really strange word here. Where he works with the mind, all he's got to do is tweak one little facet. Add one little thing. Now, what happens? in whom the god of this age, verse 4, hath blinded the workings of the mind to those that believe not. Why? Because he doesn't want the glory, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, concerning Christ. The gospel concerning Christ in 1 Peter is described as being alive. The gospel concerning Christ is pictured as light. And he doesn't want that light to shine in. So the picture here, it's all metaphoric. He blinds them. Now the way he blinds them is he doesn't blind them to the fact there is something out there. He blinds them to the truth of it. He tweaks it. He gives them 80% of it. And then you don't have the gospel. He gives them 120% more than there should be, like works. And then you don't have the gospel. He works with the mind. That verse, I had a verse disappear on me last week, and now I'm having one verse appear on me. I'll get it by next week. Don't worry, I'll remember. So we have here that the gospel is out there. Now let's put what we have together. The gospel is alive. The gospel is light. It's action. But not everybody can see it. And the reason they can't see it is because Satan blinds the full extent of what the gospel is. Isn't that what the verse says? That's what the verse says. Now, I picture it this way. Kind of simple person, got to have mind picture. I picture that when you go south to Salem, you know that big marquee up there? There's one on the Highway 26 too. I got to update. Where there's a great big billboard and it's animated and it looks like a big TV. I picture the gospel being on a TV that is or marquee that is bigger than the one at Dallas, Texas Stadium. And on this huge marquee, maybe bigger than the United States, is the gospel and it's animated. It's alive. And everybody that could see that would say, yeah, that makes sense. That just makes sense. That is so true. But something happens. That truth is so vivid and so alive and so factual and so logical that Satan comes along and disturbs that logic. And says, no, you see that, but you don't see it. And so the unsaved person can't put it all together. Now, how do they get it put together? Let's go to John 16. John 16. I know we're in John 16, but I want to show you two verses. Prior to Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was resident in the third heaven. And the reason I know that is because I've got, if you keep your finger over in the 16th chapter of John, and if you will go with me back to the 14th chapter of John, and let's look at the 26th verse. And I'm at John 14:26. And the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So when Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, he ascends in the third heaven, then the Holy Spirit gets sent. That's Acts 2. Go down to the 15th chapter, and let's look at the 26th verse. But the Comforter, when he is come, whom I, Christ, will send unto you from the Father. So both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And now in the 16th chapter, this is one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is sent to earth. 16th chapter, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is best for you, it is more better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which back in the 14th chapter and the 26th verse is identified as the Holy Spirit, would not come unto you. That means that the Holy Spirit did not come until Christ ascended into the third heaven. Which means he wasn't resident back in the Old Testament. although they did occasionally exercise faith. But I depart, and I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. So when you recite 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he died for your sins, who makes that meaningful for the person that's listening? Who removes that blind to that truth? To that beautiful big marquee that is absolutely logic and truth. Who removes that blind? The Holy Spirit. Keep going. And he will convict the world of righteousness. Who convicts the world that they're not righteous and of judgment? Meaning there's a result from sin. There are consequences from sin with God. So here's the picture. We'll go on farther next week. The picture is that when the plan of salvation is so perfect, it's animated. It's alive. And if natural men did not have Satan inhibit them, they would look at it and say, wow, that is logical. But 2 Corinthians 4 chapter 4th and 5th verses say that Satan puts a blind over unsaved people in the way that he tweaks their mind, where they don't see the pure logic, they don't see the pure truth of that of the plan of salvation. When a Christian, God uses human instrumentality, when a Christian offers the plan of salvation to an unsaved person, if they are going to be saved, the Holy Spirit is the one that takes that blind away. Oh yeah. Wow. That makes sense. That's logical. Now, next week, Lord, what are we doing on time? Oh, okay. Well, let's do it this week then. Now, I'm going to show you that faith that an unsaved person has to believe the gospel is given to them. And that would make sense because faith somewhere here is not works. It's only about 6 verses, Barbara. We'll go through them very quickly.
Barbara's got somewhere to go, I think.
47 years, my favorite credit. My favorite credit. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We went over this verse earlier, but what I'm going to show you is when a person believes the plan of salvation, it's not because you did a good salesmanship, although God does use human instrumentality. It's not because they like you. It's not because of any other reason than God, the Holy Spirit, gives them the gift of faith to believe what you're saying. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who then or what is Apollos? But ministers by which you believe. Now he's obviously talking about initial salvation. Even as the Lord gave to everyone. So did Paul give them the ability to believe? The give goes back to belief. Who gave those unsaved people that both Apollos and Paul led to the Lord? Who gave them the ability to believe? God. Let's go to another verse. You didn't get it that time. Let's get it over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 22nd verse. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 22nd verse. But the Scripture hath concluded all are under sin. Now that is part of the plan of salvation. You have to believe you're a sinner and you need to be saved from the consequences of those sins. That's why when you give the plan of salvation, locked and loaded, you cannot leave out Christ died for your sins. But what the Scripture has concluded, all are under sin. That the promise out of faith regarding Jesus Christ, the one God-man who died for his sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and the one who is exalted and seated in the third heaven, might be given to them believing. See that the promise is that by faith might be given to them that believing. So they're given the ability to believe. They didn't conjure it up on their own. Look with me over to Philippians, the first chapter and the 29th verse. Philippians, the fifth chapter and the 29th verse. Now, it goes with the 28th verse, but because of time, we'll just read the 29th verse. I know the context. But unto you is given on behalf of Christ. Now, you're given two things. So the verb goes forward and has two objects. What are you given? The first thing, not only to believe on Him. So you're given the ability to believe the gospel. Oh, don't read the rest of the verse. It doesn't sound good. You're also given the ability to suffer for Him. Yeah. Oh, we won't. We're not talking about that now. That has part of being on this course. Listen, let me tell you, you're not on this course if you don't look at the world and get sick. Okay? Just telling you straight out. Or look at the world and see you yourself as apart from the world, although you're in it. So here's what we have so far today. Don't add to the gospel. If you get tongue-tied and somebody asked you for the hope that's in you, just open your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. You can't go wrong. And don't leave out verse 1 and 2. And don't add verses 5 through 9. That gospel is so pure, so consistently true, so powerful, that it's pictured as being alive, having its own life. And it's pictured as being light. But not everyone wants that light. You know why? Because there's a supernatural being called Satan that blinds people's logic to that pure and simple truth. And this is what I've been trying to tell you. When he messes with the gospel and adds works, we believe in being saved and then making Christ Lord. So we believe in lordship because of salvation. We don't believe in lordship for salvation. You don't have to make Him Lord. You just have to believe you're a sinner, that He died for your sins. He paid the price. He was buried and rose again the third day. And the He there is the Son of God who was resurrected. You cannot add to something that's perfect like a pearl. Most plans of salvation have all kinds of warts on their pearl. Most plans of salvation have a crack down the middle and sideways, and it's powder. But the pure, using an image, the pure pearl of the gospel is that he died. And get ready for this, Christians, because if you live a Christian life, sometime in your Christian life, somebody's going to ask you, I got a verse for that, I read it, for the hope that's in you. And you get ready and locked and loaded. Christ died for your sins, meaning you're a sinner. He was buried, proving his human body truly died. And also fulfilling the prophecy of Jonah. And he rose again the third day. You can't fix something that's perfect. You can't fix something that's perfect. Next week, Lord willing, we'll show you in this new birth how that we get new life. This is Christian truth. But don't ever forget where you came from. If you really understand what happened when you're saved, if somebody asks you, you can't wait to tell them. You can't wait to tell them. Now that's lordship because of salvation. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as long as we stick with your word, that we're absolutely accurate. When we're absolutely accurate with your word, that we have those truths that you want us to have. And we thank you for that.